There's an old story that refuses to die about a man who was having difficulty communicating with his wife. He concluded that she was becoming hard of hearing, and so he decided to conduct a little test without her knowing it. One evening, he sat in a chair on the far side of the room. Her back was to him, so she could not see him. And very quietly, he said from his chair, "What's for dinner, honey?" No response. He decided to move a little bit closer, and in a little bit stronger voice, he asked again, "What's for dinner, honey?" Still no reply. A third time, he edged closer to her chair, and he said it in an even stronger voice, "What's for dinner, honey?" And still she did not answer. And finally, he moved over to the edge of the back of her chair, and he said to her, practically in her ear, "What's for dinner, honey?" And she said, to his surprise and chagrin, "For the fourth time, beef stew." Somebody needed a hearing aid, right? A man who had a hearing aid was bragging to his friends about all of the wonderful qualities of this new hearing aid that was able to enable him to hear all kinds of wonderful things. He was sharing with his friends all the great free features. He said, "It's got a program for regular hearing and a program for when you're in a restaurant with all the noise, and it's got a program for the phone, and it's got a program for music. I mean, it's just wonderful. I can use Bluetooth so I can hear everything on the telephone or on the television. I can control the volume on my phone." And his friend said, "Wonderful. What kind is it?" And the man looked at his watch and said, "It's 2:30. The man said, "I keep trying to convince my grandmother to get a hearing aid, but she won't listen." Now, I can poke a little fun at folks who have a little bit of a difficulty hearing because I wear not only one hearing aid, but two. I remember in one of the churches that I served back in Virginia, I was standing in the narthex of the church, and these two ladies came by. They were visiting that day, and they looked at me as I shook their hand and said, "What's a young man like you doing wearing hearing aids?" And I wanted to say, "Because I can't see." I mean, that would have been a little snarky. Well, you may or may not know that I grew up in a family of people who were hard of hearing. My granddaddy, Harvey, was. He couldn't hear worth a lick. We had to practically yell at him in order for him to hear us. In fact, we tried to get him to wear one of those old-fashioned horns that you could put in your ear that looked like a cornucopia sticking out of it, but it didn't work. And that was back in the days before hearing aids were as developed as they are today. And even if there were hearing aids then, I doubt very seriously if my granddaddy would have forked the money out to buy one. It wasn't just granddaddy. My daddy, my two of his brothers, two of my first cousins, a nephew, our daughter, and I all have the same disability. It runs in the family. So communication was interesting around my house when I was growing up. If you wanted to be heard, you had to talk real loud. That was just really important. If you had been passing by our house and we happened to be talking together at a family gathering, you'd have thought that we were arguing with one another. But the reality was, we were just trying to hear and to be heard. I used to think that my dad was very shy, especially when he was out in a crowd. He would stand over at the fringe of the crowd, or oftentimes he would sit in a chair off to himself. And when the family would have get-togethers, he rarely participated in conversation. It wasn't until later in life that I realized that Daddy wasn't shy at all. He just couldn't hear what was being said. And rather than being asked a question and not being able to hear it, or rather than asking someone to repeat the question and then watch the expression on their irritated faces about having to repeat it again, Daddy just decided that he would withdraw and watch everybody else talk. But when he was fitted for a hearing aid years later, a complete transformation took place in his personality. For the first time in his life, he could hear well enough to participate meaningfully in conversation, and over time, he came out of that quiet shell and began to engage in the world around him. Now, I inherited Daddy's hearing loss, though mine is not nearly as severe as his was. We knew that I had a hearing loss from a very early age. My teachers picked up on it when I was in elementary school, and any time the traveling audiologist would come around to the schools, I would be referred for testing. And the audiologist would always say the same thing: yes, he has a hearing loss, but there is no hearing technology that would address my particular loss. And so I just bumped along in school and social settings, learning to fill in the blanks for what I missed. It wasn't until I was in college that my handicap became almost intolerable. I was in an English class, and I had a professor who was very old, and the professor had a raspy voice, and he almost whispered like this. And I remember always in those days finding a seat near the lectern so that I could hear better. But in this case, this professor had such a voice that I could hear practically nothing. And then he would put us in a circle and ask us to engage in roundtable discussions about whatever it was that we were reading, and I could not participate. And so I remember calling my folks and telling them something had to give. I had to do something about it. Either I was going to have to drop out of school, or I was going to flunk the class. And so they made an appointment for me at one of the finest audiologists in Charlottesville, Virginia. And after testing me, he said that he did not know how I had managed to do so well for all of those years, that there was indeed a hearing, I did indeed have a hearing loss. They called it a reverse slope loss, which meant that I could not hear low tones, but I could hear high tones perfectly. And it just so happened, he said, that in that day, there was a hearing aid that would help me hear better. And when I was fitted for one, I cannot tell you the difference that it made in my life. I still missed a lot. Still do. But with this miraculous piece of equipment, I have been brought into the hearing world. Now, while there are many disadvantages to having a hearing loss, I can now see that there actually can be some advantages. You know, if I'm with somebody and I don't really want to hear what they're saying, I can always just click them off, you know. I remember taking a group of men with me to Honduras several years ago on a mission trip, and we were setting up in lodging and accommodations, and there was a debate in the group about who was going to stay in the same room with Jim Morgan. You all know Frank Morgan. It was Jim's brother. He was a member of our church. And Jim had a horrific snore. And nobody wanted to sleep in the same room with Jim, but I offered. I said, it would be a perfect match because when I take my hearing aids off at night, I can't hear a thing. Well, the reality was his snore was so bad that I actually could hear his snore. But one of the advantages of my hearing loss over and above that was that I had to develop stronger listening skills. I had to pay closer attention to what people were saying to me. So I had to look them in the eye, most of the time read their lips, which became a huge asset, I was told, later on in life for my ministry and pastoral counseling. just to be able to listen and to let someone that I was talking to know that I really was paying attention. Now, I've learned through all of this that it's very possible for a person to have perfect hearing physically, but to have great difficulty listening and comprehending to what's being said and responding to it. It's possible for us to practice what I call selective hearing. People hear what they want to hear. Selective hearing is a way of describing the tendency that some people have to ignore things that they don't want to hear. It's not a physiological condition, as they're physically hearing the words, but in their minds choose not to acknowledge the words. In some cases, the conscious mind doesn't appear to receive the information. So it's different from an act of ignoring the speech. Instead, it's a sort of selective inattention. It's either subconscious or conscious. People hear what they want to hear. The lady that cuts my hair is a very wise person. And she once told me of conversations that she has with customers about politics or religion or other topics. And she says sometimes she disagrees with them and she tries to get them to see her point. And when she makes her case, they'll oftentimes say, "Don't give me the facts. I've got my mind made up. Don't give me the facts. I've got my mind made up." In other words, they're closed to new ideas, deaf to new ideas or thoughts. This is especially true of the things of a spiritual nature, which is why I think that Jesus meant, what Jesus meant when he asked his thick-headed disciples, "Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear?" It's why he prefaced so many of his parables by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." The gift of hearing and listening is highlighted in our scripture lesson today. Here was a man who was deaf. And in his deafness, his speech had been affected. I mean, if a person cannot hear, it's very difficult for them to be able to form words. Maybe you have known someone whose speech was altered because of his or her inability to hear well. Which parenthetically makes it sort of remarkable, I've been told, that my speech has not been affected since my hearing is so bad, but my speech seems to be okay. Maybe it's because I grew up in a household where everybody yelled at each other. I don't know. But anyway, the fellow in our story today did not have the good fortune of available hearing technology, which is why his story resonates with me. Because I can imagine what it must have been like for him. He may not have grown up in an environment where people tried to accommodate him. It may have been that in reality people probably avoided him. His affliction in that day would have been seen as a sign of demon possession or some kind of sin. And his loss may have been so severe that even those who tried to communicate with him had given up altogether, resorting to some kind of sign language. I can also imagine that this person experienced some kind of social isolation. He may have been the butt of jokes all of his life, since he talked kind of funny and many times had come off as a fool. But being around people must have brought misunderstanding and embarrassment and even pain to this man. Well, thankfully, he had friends who cared for him. And when they heard about Jesus and his healing powers, they brought their friend to Jesus and they begged him to place his hand on their friend so that he could heal him. Interestingly, we're not told who brought the man to Jesus. The Bible only says some people brought him. Which really isn't the only time in the Bible that we find people, friends, bringing a needy person to Jesus, is it? You remember the story of the man who was paralyzed, had been paralyzed for so long, he lay on a pallet. He had four friends, and his four friends put him on the pallet and picked it up and carried him to a house where Jesus was teaching. The house was so crowded with people that they could not get in, and so what did they do? They took the pallet up on the roof, and they moved the tiles, the ceiling tiles, away from, and made a hole in the roof, and then they lowered their friend down into the presence of Jesus. And the scripture says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Get up and walk." And the man did. He walked, and everyone was amazed. In the same way, we're told in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark that some people brought a blind man to Jesus and they begged him to touch him. And on another occasion, we're told that some mothers brought their children to Jesus for him to touch them and bless them. Seems to me that in reading these stories, the gospel writer Mark is trying to impress upon us, the readers, the importance of being willing to bring someone that we know who is really needy to Jesus. But that's another sermon for another day. Mark tells us that Jesus took the man aside, away from the crowd. He touched his finger with the saliva of his mouth. He put his finger into the man's ear, and he said to him, after a deep sigh, "Ephphatha," which means in Aramaic, "be opened." And immediately the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Imagine what that must have been like for this man to be able to hear sound for the first time in his life. Maybe you've seen some of those YouTube videos of people who've been deaf all of their lives, and because of some new technology, maybe a cochlear implant or something, the audiologist would fit them with this equipment, and then the audiologist would speak a word, and the person who had been deaf all of their lives heard sound for the first time in their lives. Have any of you seen those videos? I wish I had brought one today. It is absolutely beautiful, isn't it? The reaction of people like that is almost universal. Their eyes open up, and then they fill with tears, and then they put their hands over their mouths or over their eyes and shake their heads as if to say, "This is too much." And sometimes it may be the sounds that they have never heard all of a sudden come crashing into them. But I can imagine that the same kind of sensation must have been true for this man who is hearing for the first time and able to speak for the first time. So not only is that a remarkable thing to note about the story, but what is also remarkable about the story, Mark, is where it takes place. We don't oftentimes pay attention to that. But Mark indicates that Jesus had left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. Now, for most of us who don't know biblical geography, that wouldn't mean a whole lot. But to the people who read or heard the story that the gospel writer Mark was telling would have instantly recognized that that was Gentile territory. Jesus was in Gentile territory. People who had been enemies of the faith, people who had been strangers to the Jewish faith, people who were to be avoided at all costs. And yet here Jesus was in Gentile territory, gifting a Gentile the ability to hear for the first time in his life. So what's the story beneath the story? You see, if we dig into the history, the historical context, we begin to understand that Mark is trying to tell us that through Jesus, both symbolically and literally, the ears of the Gentiles could be opened up for the first time, so that they could hear the good news of God's love. that their tongues could be loosened to proclaim God's glory. In other words, the good news was for everyone, even the Gentiles. Now, I would submit to you that there are millions of people in the world today who have never heard this message. It may be because they live in a culture where the message of a loving and gracious God has never been proclaimed. Maybe it's prohibited. It may be because they've never heard it in a way that they could understand or comprehend its meaning for themselves. But I would hasten to add that there are probably just as many people who have heard the gospel, at least with physical hearing, with their physical ears, whose physical hearing may be fine, but who are spiritually deaf. There are many, many people who may find themselves seated in a sanctuary, much like you are seated here today, on a regular basis, who may hear the words proclaimed Sunday after Sunday, but who really don't hear them, or who choose not to hear them, because their hearts are hardened, because their minds are already made up, or cluttered, or distracted by all kinds of other worldly concerns, or because they don't have the spiritual sensitivity to receive the message once it is given to them. That, I think, is what Jesus meant when he said on so many occasions, "He who has ears, let him hear." Or when he said to his disciples, well, he explained to his disciples why he spoke in parables. He said, "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." With crystal clarity, Jesus was saying that there's a lot more to hearing than simply receiving and intercepting a series of sound waves. The true hearing involves not only receiving the sounds, but processing the content and then responding to it. "Whoever has ears to hear," Jesus said, "let him really hear. Let him hear the voice of God calling them to salvation. Let him hear the still, sad music of humanity calling for help. Let him hear the cries of victims of injustice. Let him hear the thunder of a thousand people around us whose lives are in turmoil and who do not know how to manage it and who do not know that Jesus can help. Let him hear." How much we need people today who have been given the capacity to hear God, to really hear and understand what he's trying to tell us, and then to do what he wants us to do. I believe that God is still in the proclaiming, the speaking visit. He's still trying to get through to those of us who are hard of hearing, to penetrate our hearts and our minds, and to cause us to change our ways so that we live our lives in such a way that he may be glorified and the world can be made a different place. You join with me to that end in praying together. God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of hearing. We thank you for showing us the way, for teaching us through your word. Thank you, O God, for the stories like the one that we have today that remind us of the incredible gift and power of listening. So for those of us who are here today in the range of my voice who can hear the call, I pray that you would help us to respond by faith. That whatever it is that you're calling us to do, whether it is to step out by faith and to act on the call that we have heard in our lives, maybe for the first time to become a follower of Jesus, Or maybe it's a call to become an active participant, an active member of this congregation. Or maybe it's a new resolve to answer the call to go out into the world and to minister to the people who are in need. Maybe it's a call to call somebody up and invite them to come to a place where Jesus is taught and preached. Whatever it may be, oh God, I pray that those of us who are in this place today will be given the ability, the capacity to listen and to hear, really hear, and to respond by faith. This is our prayer, and we make it as we always do, in the strong and wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all the people of God said. Amen.